Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The basis for the sermon is from the New Testament lesson in Acts chapter 13, and especially these words that John actually speaks, referring to Jesus. Who do you think I am? I am not that one. The obituary of John ben Zechariah, age 31. From the priestly tribe of Abijah, he was called to his heavenly home earlier this week. He was born in Judea to his parents Elizabeth and Zechariah. He grew up among the priestly division of his father, was instructed of the ways of the priests and Levites, attended synagogue regularly, and showed a tremendous independence and intelligence from an early age that was known throughout Judea. After graduating from his local rabbinic school, he continued his education in the prestigious rabbinic school located in the temple complex at Jerusalem, graduating with high honors. He followed the footsteps of his father and entered the priestly duties that have been a part of his family for generations. At the age of 27, he greatly surprised his family by abandoning his father's footsteps, leaving his hometown and heading across the Jordan River, living the ascetic life for a time before becoming a traveling preacher. He was known for making his own clothes out of the hides of camels and eating an unconventional diet of locusts and wild honey, wild grains, and lentils. Despite this atypical lifestyle, his death has been felt nationwide because of the following his fiery preaching commanded. He was beloved by the people, but rejected by the priests and Levites to whom he once belonged. At the end of his life, he was jailed for preaching against King Herod's relationship choices, and he died from decapitation. He had no siblings, and his parents preceded him in their deaths. His funeral will be this Shabbat Shalom at the synagogue in Hebron, lamb and unleavened bread to follow. Shalom l'Israel. So that is what an obituary for John the Baptist might have looked like. And I feel like this Sunday of the church year is kind of like a rereading of his obituary or a retelling of his life story, maybe a celebration of life for John the Baptist. But if you actually take a look at the man, he was a very, very interesting person. He was prophesied, problematic, and popular. But first, he was prophesied. He was prophesied by the great prophet Isaiah and also the prophet Malachi, and the people knew he was prophesied about. He was also problematic, because he was not afraid to confront lay leaders or religious leaders. Sin was very serious business to him, and it was very serious in his preaching. But he was also problematic in talking about grace, because John taught that grace came from God's love for us that would be shown through the coming work of the Messiah, that forgiveness would come to us because the Messiah would die for our sins, and that grace and forgiveness did not come to us how the religious leaders said it did, by being as good of a Jew, as good of a person as possible, keeping the ceremonial laws and cleanliness laws as clearly as possible. But maybe most strikingly, John was popular. He had a nationwide following. And when Jesus did ascend back into heaven, the apostles were still running into people who either knew John's baptism or were baptized by John himself and didn't know that they should be baptized into the name of Jesus. So let's take a look at the way Luke describes John in our New Testament lesson. He says, before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. Now that sounds expected enough from someone from the pages of Scripture. But boy, was John an unconventional person. Instead of preaching from a pulpit in a church where you had paintings and stained glass windows and sculptures, he chose a bare rock for his pulpit. He didn't dress in the white robes of his time. The reason we wear albs, because it was the equivalent of a modern suit and tie. But he wore what he probably made himself, a one-piece garment that hung on his shoulders, made of coarse camel's hair, probably made from the hide of a camel that he tanned himself. He wasn't attached to the religious establishment. He wasn't associated with any organized religion. But he preferred to preach out in the wide open spaces. He didn't sit down to eat with his members. He didn't have any members. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a steady income. So he ate locusts and wild honey. And he slept maybe under a big rock one night, maybe in a cave the other night, maybe under a tree. I mean, today he might have qualified for a reality show like Survivor or Survivor Man. But he was very unconventional, both in his manner of living, but also in his manner of speaking, preaching, and ministry. And you would think that after a preaching career that was as widely and well-received as John's was, well, that he would have a final summary of his message. You know, a statement of his presence among the people. A final farewell message encouraging them to not forget what he had preached to them for so long. Nah, John doesn't do anything like that. He actually says this, and I'm going to translate it a little bit more freely. Whoever you think I'm supposed to be, I most definitely am not. But keep your eyes open, because he's coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the shoestrings of this man coming after me. And the most striking part about that is the part literally translated says, I myself am not. It's a blanket negation. It's almost as if John were saying, whatever you're thinking, it ain't true. It was an easy miscalculation by the people, because John talked a lot about the Messiah. He told them the Messiah would be a big deal. Well, in the people's opinion, John was a big deal. And so the people just assumed John was the Messiah. But John was very quick and clear to say, I am not the Messiah. If you were in John's shoes, would you have said the same thing? You know, the whole nation thinks you're something great. They all want you to take credit for the difference you've made in their lives. You're going to let them? During my vicar year, my year of internship in Georgia, I learned one of the most important lessons from ministry from my supervising pastor. And it came after a visit I had done, and I was recounting to him how it had went. I was talking to a couple who, by God's grace, I got to speak forgiveness to, clearly. Tell them that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world on the cross. That this forgiveness Jesus won for us on the cross is free. I told them that you can't do anything to earn this or deserve it, and that God leads you to trust in this forgiveness because he plants his word in your heart, and the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, lives in you, and he is testifying to you, telling you Jesus forgives you, Jesus died for you. And God's word worked. They said I was sent straight from God to them. They said I was like an angel to them, and I was feeling like a pretty confident little vicar. And so I was recounting this to my supervising pastor with a big smile on my face, but his face remained very straight. He showed no emotion, and he said, Lloyd, It's comments like that that concern me the most and really trouble me. Because God's grace and His Word have the power to change someone like that. It has the power to bring peace and forgiveness and joy into someone's life. But when they make it all about you, and they say you're the reason they're going to church now, and you're the reason they believe, I've lost. God did that. I can't do that. I can't accomplish that. You can't work that. Only God can work that. Let me tell you, I wasn't feeling like such a confident little vicar anymore. Felt a little ashamed. You mean they only praised me because I pointed them to Jesus, and then after I pointed them to Jesus and they thanked me for what I had done, I never pointed them back again like I should have. No, it's kind of like John the Baptist. I didn't say what he did. I am not the Messiah. I am not the cause of your salvation. I did not bring about your salvation. Any success you have isn't because of me. Any joy you have, I didn't bring into your life. Isn't that so hard to do as a parent? I mean, you work so hard at telling your kids, please do this, don't do that, please believe this, please don't believe that. And then it works. They don't go out and drink underage with a lot of the other kids in their class. They don't go and pick on the kid that the rest of their friends are joining in on doing. They don't give up on continuing their education when their grades get rough, and they talk to you about it, and they tell you you're right, and maybe they even thank you for what you told them, and you're so surprised you don't know what to say. But you forget to deflect that praise and point them back to Jesus. And maybe say something like, well, God's given you the gifts to do that, and I'm just thankful you're using them. I mean, praise is bound to come to you eventually if you let it. If you're doing your very best, if you're being the very best dad you can be, the best mom, the best worker, the best coach, the best volunteer, the best student, son or daughter, and you're filling out that payroll and filing it to the best of your ability, and you're pursuing that project the boss assigned to you, firing every brain cell possible with the God-given mind you have. If you're folding your clothes the very best you can, if you're doing your homework as if Jesus himself were looking over your shoulder and smiling on it, if you're doing whatever God has put you on this green earth to do, and doing it well, and doing it cheerfully, and doing it thankfully, well, someone is bound to eventually notice. And they're bound to eventually praise you or thank you for what you have done. And when they do, will you thank them? And will you point them back to Jesus, who gives you the ability to produce your wealth, as Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy? Will you point them back to Jesus, in whom we live and move and have our being, as Paul says? If we all did this faithfully, and send all the praise sent our way back to Jesus who caused it, can you imagine how it would change your life? Can you imagine how it would change the life of our church? If we're always encouraging each other and even praising each other, and once we are praised or encouraged, we always point each other back to Jesus, can you imagine how much it would change us? Can you imagine how much it would train your thought, it would change your train of thought in the morning when you get into the car and you're about to fire up the car, but you're struggling to get fired up that day to do all the work God has put in front of you. And so in trying to find that fire, you play connect the dots with what you know. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus forgives me. I know that this forgiveness is a fire burning inside of me that wants to burn brightly for everyone to see in my joy and my drive. My goodness, but so much gets in the way of that. There's so much pain that can get in the way of that. So will you pray to Jesus to give you the strength to still try? To find that pathway to your motivation, will you pray to Jesus to connect forgiveness with fire? So that when you do your best and someone notices, you point them back to Jesus just like John did, because you most definitely know you are not the Messiah. My Jesus is. To me, the most interesting part of John's ministry is actually the end of his ministry, when he's in jail. And he's in jail because he told Herod what he didn't want to hear about his relationship choices. And in a moment of weakness, in a dark night of the soul, that those dark nights that come when you listen to your fears and doubts too much, John sent a few disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" What? John, you've spent your entire ministry pointing to Jesus. How are you not sure anymore where to point? How can you be so uncertain? How can you ask such a question? I mean, Jesus said that John was the greatest there's ever been. And if John was so uncertain, how in the world am I supposed to be so certain about my Savior? Well, this is actually the last account in the book of Matthew that talks about John. And what's really interesting about it is that it serves the same message John had preached all along. This whole account elevates Jesus. Yes, it shows John, a man who had a strong faith, who was struggling in his faith, but it shows Jesus strengthening and encouraging a believer who's struggling with his belief. And how he does that is absolutely fascinating and just wonderful to watch. He validates John. John had spent his whole ministry pointing to Jesus, and now Jesus points back at John. Jesus says, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And Jesus is going to say the exact same thing of you when you get to heaven. All your life, when you have deflected that praise and pointed back to Jesus in heaven in front of the whole company of saints and angels, Jesus is going to take that finger and point it back to you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.